following message is from New Life Gillette's series, The Perfect Life. This week, Pastor Mike presents part two of this series.
Good morning. There we go. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and those of you who are at the jail, and those of you in the room. I'm speaking a little bit more off to the right today than I normally am. That is because I am intentionally trying to get the wall behind me in the shot. That is because, do you guys know what's on this wall back here? Can you tell, can the camera zoom in enough to see what's going on back here? Anybody know who these people are? This is all Paul Boffman, your fearless discipleship pastor. This is Paul right here. Isn't he cute? Looks just like Daniel. But the one thing that I take away from these pictures when I look at them is, wow, you are old. Like, you fit right into the 70s background. They're not black and white. You're right. But they do look old. And so as a result, I'm going to be preaching over here today. So I apologize in advance for the spittle, because normally it goes in the middle aisle. If anything, I don't have COVID. Got tested. We're in a series right now called The Perfect Life. And the whole idea of the series is the fact that the perfect life is a lie. It's just not real. We can pretend like everything's easy. We can pretend like we've got it all together, but everybody really knows it's a lie, right? The perfect life is a lie. Instagram, it's a lie. This week I went to Texas last week. That's why I was gone for a conference, but we also went just to get away from the weather. I don't know if anybody's watched the news. The weather followed me there. It was terrible. Ice and wrecks and delayed flights. And I had envisioned this awesome trip. We were going to go to the zoo. We were going to go to an amusement park. And we're going to get these perfect family selfies and put a filter on the image. And we're going to look so good and put it on Instagram. And you all would think that we have the perfect family. Our kids never act up and they're always perfect. It's a lie. It's the difference between Instagram and real life. It's all like this. It's quite a filter. Anybody in here want to be honest enough to say you use filters on your Instagram photos? Okay, so nobody. Maybe a couple. I always think it's amazing that the people using all the filters are the young people. I'm like, you're never going to look better than you do now. You're just going to get older and uglier, so filter now just doesn't make any sense. But Sarah told me that the young people, of which I used to think I was one, are now using an acronym when they post things online that delineates between real life and fake life. They post this. Anybody know what this stands for? Okay, you're younger than I am. Apparently, it means in real life. That means they have to clarify between their online life and their real life. If somebody posts in real life, I'm like, so are you not the human that's talking to me? Like, this isn't real life. We have now created two different realities of our world. We don't even have to pretend anymore. Everybody just knows you're two different people. You're online person and then you're real life person, so much so that we have to clarify this is in real life that I'm saying this. The perfect life is a lie. And if the perfect life is a lie, so too are perfect families. There's no such thing as a perfect family. The perfect family is a lie. In fact, you cannot spell families without lies. I don't know if your family can relate to this. You also can't spell families without an N law. No, it didn't. That didn't hit. It hit when I preached to the staff this week. Problems, issues. We all have to deal with in-laws. We all have to deal with struggles. We all have to deal with fights. And I'm living with another human being who has preferences and all kinds of habits and hair. course families is going to be hard, but we can learn. We can adopt some habits. We can figure out ways to make them better. We can't get away from these people, but we sure can learn how to live with them better. We often say that our church is a family. When you walk in, there's a big sign on the wall that says, "Welcome home." And we believe that we are the body of Christ. We are the family. We are his hands and feet. We use all kinds of metaphors to talk about how we are one together, like a family is one together. But we are not just a family. We are also a church of families, many different families, many diverse families. We are a family of diverse families. We have divorced families, single mom families, blended families, multi-ethnic families, multi-generational families, adopted families, falling apart families. But no matter what your family looks like, I believe that your family, your unique family, can live together in harmony, united in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Our church has a logo. Anybody know what the shape is on top of the logo? It's a triangle. That has a couple different meanings, Trinity and a couple other things. But one of the things that we intend that triangle on top of our logo to represent is that this relationship reality, that as we grow closer to God in our relationship with God, we go closer to each other. We cannot grow closer to God without growing closer in our relationships to each other. And this is the idea that as we build our relationship with Christ, as we become more and more sacrificial in the way that we live with him, and for him, as we give ourselves to him, we actually become better at relationships. And we actually learn to love each other more sacrificially. And we believe that God has given us everything that we need to live in harmony with each other. And how we unlock the potential that we have to live in that harmony is by growing closer to him. A couple weeks ago, we did a parents' summit. And a couple hundred of you came out here. It was an incredible time. And one of the things that we did in preparation for this summit was we interviewed some of the parents in our church. And so we looked around the church and we said, who are the coolest people? And then we thought, okay, who are their parents? And so we interviewed my parents and asked them, just kidding. That's not how it happened. But we asked a couple parents in our church, what were some of the things that you did? What were some of your strategies, some of the things you did, and some of the things you avoided, and how did it work? And there were a couple themes. It blew my mind that all these parents, who we feel like did a pretty good job at it, looking at their kids, all these parents seemed to have had very similar ideas. They thought now they had some different strategies, but there were some things that just kind of were common amongst all of them. And so there's a few of those parents that we interviewed that I pulled out some clips of their interview, and I'm going to show it for you here in a minute. And notice in the grace in their communication. This idea that when God gave you your kids, he knew who he was giving to who. He knew who they would become. He knew who you were, and he knew that you had everything that you need to parent your kids. And then he knew that you would screw up. And then he knew that you would fall short. And he provided space. He provided grace for the rest. In your screw ups, in the times that you fell short, he provided grace in those times. So watch this video.
Is there anything that you feel like you would have done, you'd do differently looking back on it now?
I yelled far more than I should have yelled. And that's, I guess, just who I am. Anger always just has been part of me and, something I'm still working on. So I yelled more than I should have yelled. I hope and pray that my children always knew that I loved them even when I yelled. But looking back, I should have yelled a whole lot less.
I think for me, the mistake that I made was not spending as much time as with my kids as I might have because I was busy as a pastor. I allowed that to take time from my kids that I might have spent with them, doing things with them. It's not that I wasn't ever interested in them or interested in what they did, certainly supported them in their activities.
I'm looking forward to one day having a day where I'm a perfect parent. I've definitely not made it there yet. I think the number one thing you can do, and especially as a father, you have to love your wife and you have to model a good relationship for your children. If you give them that stable environment to grow from, they are going to reach their full potential. And part of that is not being afraid of failure. And like Chris said, be willing to be open about your failures. Because sometimes we hide our failures and they come back and bite us. And you need to be willing to have those conversations of your failures and to move forward from them and to learn from them. And if you teach that, then you do the continuous improvement where the next time the hill's gonna be higher that you get the car. And pretty soon you're on Mount Everest.
One thing that Leisha told me that made me, I think was probably my greatest compliment for my kids. We were driving somewhere and she was married at this time. And she said, you know, she goes, watching you and Dad and everything that you went through and how you kept it together, you know, through it all. She goes, I really, you know, short of like abuse, she goes, I don't really have any excuse to have a marriage that fails. And that made me feel so good because I thought, you know, I always worried that they'd look at us, you know, and we had ruined their lives because of the mistakes that we had made. And they actually looked at the mistakes that we made and turned it into a positive, you know, and that is the grace of God. That right there is God working. That's not Richard or I know that's God. But I'm really thankful we had, one, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and two, just the people that we had surrounded us, because it's more than just the parents. It's who you have with you, your family, your friends that help raise your kids too.
A lot of things I didn't do well, but overall, I think you can trust God to help you and to do it right.
There will always be things that you don't do right. We're all weak. We rely on God. And sometimes we fall because we're not relying on Him. We're just reacting.
But we've got to trust God. We just have to trust God. Help us to do the right thing, and then give it to Him what we've missed. And I know parents struggle with guilt, and I don't think that's God's will, that we struggle with guilt. Maybe there's a lot of things we would do differently, but God loves us, and He wants to let us know how much He loves us. And our past mistakes are harmful, and we suffer. But His love is unconditional. God loves us so much.
Another one of the themes that I saw come out of those interviews was this idea of how fast time goes. And about how if we spend a lot of our times in regret and a lot of our times focusing on the pain and the screw-ups and the mistakes, about how much time we are actually wasting, worrying about what was missed instead of taking advantage of what is right in front of us, taking advantage of the time that we have. Because there's a big group of teenagers sitting up there today in high teens. If you're a teenager, you can go join them. I bet there's a lot of parents right now who are asking themselves, like, okay, I don't have much time left of them in the house. The statements that I heard come out of the parents, I'm going to summarize them up by saying, the days are long, but the years are short. Getting through day to day, surviving the routine is very hard. But if we don't learn to cherish the moments, we will miss the big moment. If we don't learn to cherish and take advantage of the moment, then the big picture kind of fades away. Pretty regularly, when I realize how quickly my sons are growing up, I panic. I think, oh no. Did I teach them everything that they need to know? Did I do enough? Did I prepare them for life? Are they ready for the next stage? Lincoln's going to kindergarten. Does he know what he needs to know? And here's what the conclusion I come to every single time I ask myself this question. No way. I guarantee I forgot stuff. I guaranteed I was lazy in times when I should have jumped on it and should have taught them this and should have worked harder on this. You know why? Because I was busy parenting. Because it's just a lot. Because it's overwhelming. So because I can't do it all, I've decided, number one, to have faith in God to do what I can't. But number two, I'm going to lighten the mood more. This is really dumb, but I've decided I'm going to walk across the room in funny ways. Kids are always playing in the living room, and I'm going to walk from the kitchen to the bedroom. I'm just going to walk in a funny way each time, differently. Titus, he's so easy to get him laughing. I'm just going to do something to make Titus laugh. Let's lighten the mood. Let's enjoy the moment. Let's love each other. Let's smile and joke more and cherish the blessings that God has given us. And then I will trust God to accomplish what I cannot. I'm going to mess up. We're going to mess up. The other day, Chelsea Collier told our staff a story. She said that she's told her kids that if the ice cream truck's music is playing, it means they're out of ice cream. Number one, that's brilliant. Number two, you're a liar. And I don't know how that's going to mess up your kids, but eventually they're going to figure that out. I've tried to keep track of the number of lies that we're used to telling our kids, like about fantasy characters and all this thing. I'm like, how many lies can I tell my kid before eventually they say, you know what, if you lied about that, what else were you lying about? Now, I understand there's a line, and this is funny, and I'm probably going to use Chelsea's trick. But I think at some point, we are going to look back on our lives and say, you know what, that strategy didn't work out right. You know what, I don't think that shortcut was a good idea. But here's the reality. I believe with all my heart that I'm going to have screw-ups, but God is going to have grace. I'm going to do my best, don't get me wrong. But God's going to have grace because God knew we would make mistakes when he gave us our kids. When your kid was born and that nurse handed you the kid and said, get out of here. And you're like, she knew you were going to screw up. She didn't teach you everything you need to know because she knew you can't know everything you need to know. This week, Lincoln said, Dad, Valentine's Day is not easier because you have to give girls everything you have. Well, that's true, but Lincoln, I don't know where you got that idea. And I'm thinking, what did I say? How did I act toward your mother? What did I do to lead you to think that Valentine's Day is such a miserable thing because you have to love a girl? Somewhere, somehow, I communicated something that gave him an idea or something, and I've just decided, you know what? These things are going to happen. We need grace. That's why Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says. The gospel assumes sin. The good news, the equation of salvation assumes sin. Sin is built into the equation. Because it would have been completely ignorant for God to assume that you would be perfect because he knew you were incapable of it. So in the salvation equation, he made room for mistakes. The gospel assumes real, but it points to ideal. We're going to improve. We're going to get better. We can do what we can. We're going to work hard. We're going to fight for ideal. Christ showed up in a real world where ideal was totally out of reach. At the time, they lived under the Jewish sacrificial system that required an animal to be sacrificed every time you screwed up. Every time you made a mistake. And scripture tells us that the whole reason that they had the Jewish law, the whole reason why he put all these laws in place was to show us how screwed up we are. Was to show us how much we sin. You need to know that you sin. If you start to think that you're perfect, then that's when we really get screwed up. That's when we really fall short. But we don't live under the Jewish sacrificial system anymore. The old law has ended. A new law has come. So for us, Christ died for our sins. One sacrifice for all sins, just as the scriptures said. And the scriptures he's talking about is the Old Testament. The prophecies of a Messiah who would come to establish a system that assumed sin. A system that put a times zero in the equation next to sin. Sin times zero equals zero. When I was a kid, I loved math. I couldn't read good, but I loved math. And that was my subject. And I thought it was so cool that no matter what number you multiplied by zero, do we have any mathematicians who can correct me in the room if I'm wrong? No matter what number you multiply times zero, you get a zero. And in the gospel and the salvation equation, Jesus established a system so that no matter what sin you put in the equation, it can be forgiven. Paul says a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by getting it all right, not by doing everything you're supposed to do. So how do we get our sin in the times zero equation? How do we put our sin into this forgiveness category? How we do it is we put our faith in Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sin, and you're thinking, yeah, but I went too far that one time. No, all of our sin is forgiven. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed, not because we have been good enough, not because we have obeyed the many laws. And this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think the principle also applies to families. We aren't going to do everything right, but God will. We make a lot of mistakes, but he makes zero. He is perfection. And I'm not promising perfect families or easy lives or if you believe hard enough and you rack your brain and conjure up enough faith and if you prophesy perfect families, then boom, we're going to have miraculously perfect families that never have any problems, and we're never going to fight, and we're never going to have issues, we're never going to suffer loss. That is not at all what I'm promising. But what I am saying is that in the midst of the pain, is that in the midst of the trouble and the times that we fall short, that we can trust God, that we can place our hope in him, and we can place our hope in eternity, in a time in which heaven and earth will collide, in a time in which all things will be made right. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. You are going to sin, and you're going to fall short in the way that you interact with your family. As we are working closer to God, as we are becoming more and more like him, as we are growing in our relationship with each other, we are going to have stumbles and falls on the way. But if you and your children and your brothers and sisters and your parents will allow him to, God can do more in your relationship than you could ever imagine of doing in your relationship. Now, it takes two parties. It takes both sides. One person can't be climbing up the triangle and the other person stop. But if we will work toward him, if we will grow toward him, he will fill in the gaps. Do everything you can to invest in your family and trust God. to do the rest. So for the last few minutes of this message, I'd like to get really practical. As I was doing these interviews of these parents, there were a few things that jumped out to me that just kind of were themes. And just, they all kind of said them. And just for practical reasons, I'd like to give them to you because I thought they were powerful and I've been using them. And so I thought maybe you could as well. And they apply to parenting, but I think they're much bigger than that because what they do is they place faith into a relationship that I think a lot of parenting styles and a lot of relationship styles don't. They had faith in their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. And I think these rules show that faith. The first rule the first thing that I noticed out of the interviews was they had fewer rules. These parents didn't have long lists of do's and don'ts. You can do this, you can't do this, you can have one of these and not one of these. Instead, they had core principles by which they measured everything else. One of the examples that one of them gave was honor. Our family rule is honor. Everything else surrounds around honor. So instead of teaching their kids, here's the list of do's and don'ts, you can't have this, you can't do this, you can't do this, they taught their kids to ask themselves the question, does this action honor or dishonor? And if you can teach your kids this, which by the way takes a huge amount of faith that they can eventually learn this, faith that they will put this into practice. But if they will, then it's not just going to last them while they're in your household. This will last their life. Ask yourself the question, does this action honor the person that I'm interacting with? Does this action honor God? If you can answer that question, you've got the answer to the do's and don'ts. You don't got to have the long list of rules. Establish some core principles and have faith that they will do it, that they will follow through on these principles, and that God will teach them in a way that you cannot. The number two thing that I saw was that they were not afraid of their kids. And that sounds a little bit weird, and I didn't understand that. But now that I have kids, I kind of do. I think parents are often worried about how their kids will react to discipline. Will my kids embarrass me in front of this crowd? Is it going to take an all-day ordeal if I discipline in this way? And do I have to stop everything? I really wanted to do this thing later, but if I discipline, this could be a whole day domino effect, and I don't get to do anything that I want to do. And they just kind of live in this fear about how their kids are going to control the situation. But I think parents who use fear or who allow fear of their kids to help them make decisions end up with very poor relationship with their kids. The best parents don't allow their fear of being rejected by their children to keep them from doing what is best for their children. If I don't want my kids to be mad at me, if that's my motivation, which is quite a selfish motivation, then I don't discipline them enough. If my goal is to be friends with my kids, then I think that sometimes they'll feel like they're in charge. Our kids must never be in charge as long as they live in our house. Instead, we trust that if we direct our children, we have faith that if we direct our children onto the right path, when they are older, they will not leave it. This is a proverb. This is not a promise. Hey, if you do these steps, if you do all these perfect things, boom, you're going to have miraculous children. This is a proverb. This is a general idea that if you make an investment early on, the investment will pay off later. The idea is that if we are sacrificial, not selfish, not in this for what I can get out of it, not in it so that I can have a best friend, but we're in it for them, that we sacrifice for them as they are adults, not only will we get to the point where we can be their friend when they're adults, but also so that they are who God created them to be, that they will become those people. If I want to be a friend to Lincoln and Titus when they are adults, I need to be more than a friend right now. Number three, they had simplified schedules. They didn't put their kids in every activity. Because a lot of parents put their kids in every activity because of fear. Fear that their kids are going to miss out. Fear that their kids aren't going to be the popular kids. Fear that their kids aren't going to learn a skill that some other kid has. And these parents decided, you know what? We are going to elevate relationships. We are not going to allow our activities to force upon our lives something that we don't want. This busyness, this hecticness that is just unhealthy. They also did not force their favorite activities on their kids. No, my kid will be a dancer. No, my kid will be an artist. No, my kid will play football. Instead, they prioritized relationships over experience. And I'm not saying experiences are bad. I think experience is great. I think you should have your kids involved in your community. I think they should be learning skills. I'm not speaking bad about those things. I'm just saying you put it in its place. I'm saying there's going to come a time when you're going to have to decide between sports or church. There's going to become a time when you have to decide between an activity and family. And if you have not decided that a relationship's come first, you may make the wrong decision. Prioritize relationships. If we do everything that we can to direct our kids onto the right path, God will provide the path. Because here's the reality. Parenting is overwhelming and impossibly hard. But so are all relationships. Marriage is impossibly hard. It just, like on paper, it shouldn't work. Trying to get two people to manage living together for eternity, or what feels like eternity, it shouldn't work. But it does. Why? Because of love. Because love can help us to persevere. Sibling relationships are difficult. Parent-child relationships are difficult. But if we will make God the center of our relationships, I believe that He will hold us together. God, today we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for being the great physician who not only heals us physically, who not only heals us of our sin, but also heals our relationships. God, I pray for the people in this room who have relationships that just aren't going well, where breaks have happened, division has happened, anger has happened. God, I pray that You would make us more like You in the way, in our capacity to forgive, in our capacity to have grace. Because people are going to hurt us. People are going to screw up just as we're going to screw up. But God, there is a common theme throughout history and throughout Scripture of forgiveness, of love that goes beyond actions, of grace that goes beyond earned attitudes. And God, I pray that You would make us more like You in the way we treat each other. I pray that You would make us more sacrificial and the way that we give to each other. God, we thank You for the incredible relationship that we get to have with You. Because of Your grace, You have forgiven us. You have given us a fresh start and made it possible for us to have a relationship with You. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and He died to give you new life.